I know we've had guest speakers the past 2 weeks, and I know everyone enjoyed the guest speakers. I thoroughly enjoy them. Although I did get a sense from some of you, you may not have explicitly said this to me, but I did get the sense from you that you felt the sermons were a little too short. The guest speakers were a little too short, and so I'm going to try to rectify that today and make sure you guys get your... I'm kidding. No, it was a really nice respite from just even for us pastors to sit and participate and listen, and we're very much challenged and blessed by the messages. Well, we're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through 7. And is it me or is it kind of chilly in here? It's pretty chilly. Okay. Woo! Goosebumps on my arm. Matthew 6, 19 through 34. We're going to actually focus on this text both this week and next week. We're picking up. If you go back a few weeks, the last message was on prayer, and we ended on verse 15. We are going to skip verse 16 through 18, and it's a similar passage about fasting. And so some of the principles that Pastor Jin shared about doing good deeds in public and doing it only for the eyes of our Heavenly Father, it's a similar theme in regards to the discipline of fasting. And so we're going to just skip that portion and go to the next section, which is verses 19 through 34. And 19 through 34 is a long passage, but it's really one that should be studied together. So we're going to do that split over the next 2 weeks. Now, I'm going to read the passage, and then I'm going to read you a quote from a New Testament scholar that I respect and learn much from, Craig Keener, and then we're going to pray and then start. There's a reason why I'm going to read you the quote, and you'll get a sense of it after you read this passage, okay? So turn your Bibles to Matthew 6, verses 19 through 34. We're going to read the entire part. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one, to the one, and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I want to read you a quote by Craig Keener in talking about the first part of that passage, verses 19 through 24. In his commentary on Matthew, makes this observation. He says, so uncomfortable are Jesus' words, that among his professed followers today, it appears far more common to explain away his radical teaching here than to consider how to apply them. I say this just to simply say, this is a tough passage to preach on. Okay, and so it was quite a struggle for me to try to find the right balance of trying to get at what Jesus is saying at the same time, making sure that we don't hear what he is not saying, and that we don't make assumptions just based on sort of a reaction to the issue of money and wealth, because money and wealth is a difficult issue to talk about. So with that in mind, would you bow your heads with me and pray and ask God to bless us with His Word. Father, we come to You now knowing that Jesus knows our needs, knowing that You know our needs, that You know our propensity for anxiety and to worry about life. Lord, You know also the power of wealth over us and how easily our hearts are swayed to follow that instead of You. Father, so now we ask that Your Word will come and speak to us, and as humans share, just be a refreshing water washing over us. And Lord, help us to really, really deep inside our hearts believe that what You have for us is better, that You want to liberate us and set us free to live a life full of radical generosity and not bound in anxiety. To that end, we ask that Your Spirit would do what Your Spirit alone can do through the power of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, here we go. A few years ago, about a year ago, I can't remember when, so I just sort of generically said a few years ago, but actually probably about a year ago, I came across a website called Global Rich List. Anyone just by fluke been on that website? What it does, and as the website is www.globalrichlist.com. is that it ranks you, if you want to know what your rank is in terms of the 6 billion people in the world, what's your income, okay? If you want to know where you rank amongst the 6 billion people, it will tell you, okay? So, for example, if you were to put in the median U.S. household income, the median U.S. household income based on the 2007 census, which is $50,233, this is the median household income for a household in the U.S., your rank, according to this list, would be the 58,938,818th richest. It's much better with graphics. I wish I could show it to you on the website. But trust me, they have this little bar, and you know they show you where you are anyways. You would be about the 58 million richest person in the world out of 6 billion. That will put you in the top 0.98% of the wealthiest people in the world. Okay? Now, according to Wikipedia, I love Wikipedia. Irvine, did you know that Irvine, according to the census in 2007, was the 7th richest city in the U.S. with at least a population of 65,000? And Irvine had a household median income of $98,923. Okay, now, if you were to put that income into this list, you would rank as the 40,033,232nd richest person in the world, putting you in the top 0.66% of the world's wealthiest. Okay? Now, let me read you. This is actually from the website itself. The creators of the website explaining why they're doing this. The creators are a digital design team, actually, based in London. They give the following reason for creating this website. Quote, "We are obsessed with wealth, but we gauge how rich we are by looking upwards at those who have more than us. This makes us feel poor. We wanted to do something which would help people understand in real terms where they stand globally and make us realize that, in fact, most of us who are able to view this webpage are in the privileged minority. We want people to feel rich and give some of their extra money to a worthwhile charity." This is the reason that they give for creating this website. And it's true. When we compare ourselves to people like Tiger Woods or Oprah and their hundreds of millions, we do feel poor. But when we put our life really in a global perspective, we are in the top 1-0.5% of the wealthiest people in the world. And in fact, the gap between, even in our congregation, you might say, well, you know, I'm on the lower end of this congregation, and some of us might be on the higher end of this congregation. Well, the gap between the have and the have-nots of this very congregation is minuscule, as you can see by the percentages that I gave you. From a 50,000 to 100,000, you're only moving, you know, tenths of percentages in terms of global wealth in your hierarchy. This is all to say all of us are very rich. There's not a single person, I think, that attends our congregation that cannot, in light of the global perspective, say we are not as Pastor Tim reminded us, just spiritually rich, but we are, for all, in fact, intent and purposes, very materially rich also. We are rich, and we are blessed. Okay? And that's our lot, and we have to accept that. And the reason I begin with this illustration, the reason I want us to put where we are globally in perspective is this. I want to start with another passage. I'm going to look at several passages today, so I do want you to have your Bible handy, because I just cited some of these passages. I didn't write down all of the text into my notes, so I'm going to actually look through the Bible and read them with you. So if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. One of the ushers will be glad to get your Bible. But please, we are going to look through some passages that talk about money and wealth today a little bit. So have that ready. I want to, before we look at we're going to look at Matthew 6, 19 through 24 today, the first five verses of today's passage. Before we do that, I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew 19. I want us to look at something Jesus says, which is absolutely astounding. It's actually one of the scariest kind of verses, and you'll see why in a minute. The context is that Jesus encounters a rich young man. In other Gospels, he's known as a rich young ruler who comes asking for eternal life. Jesus challenges him to give all that he has to the poor, sell it, and come follow him. And the young man, unable to do so, walks away, and Jesus has great pity on him. And then Jesus says this in verse 23 and 24. Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24. Then Jesus, let's read 22. You can see the context. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus turns to his disciples and says to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is giving a warning. Jesus is giving an observation, a proclamation of reality that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I know for myself, having read this passage literally probably hundreds and thousands of times throughout my Christian life, the thought that I always, usually the first thought that comes to mind is like, poor Bill Gates. You know, boy, that's going to be really hard for him to enter the kingdom, or poor Tiger Woods, or poor Oprah. And that's generally my reaction. I generally don't see myself as a rich person to whom this warning would apply. But I think in a global perspective, what Jesus is saying to us is that this is something we need to take seriously. Now, let me just give you another illustration to sort of drive home the point. Imagine if there was a virus outbreak, sort of like the swine flu. Okay, and the swine flu actually is a pandemic, and then the World Health Organization believes that even in the U.S., up to 40 to 50% of us will get it at some point. The problem is that it's not really deadly. It's just like a form of the flu. So some of us might have already gotten over it and just not known about it. But imagine there's a virus outbreak in the world, but it was fatal. It was deadly. Okay, and it's a pandemic, and it's spreading. And the World Health Organization tells us that there is a certain genetic disposition, certain genetic markers that certain people have that make them more susceptible to this virus, that make them more vulnerable to getting this virus, and that a small percentage of all the population in the world, say 3 to 4% of the global population, has this genetic marker. And that if you have this genetic marker or genetic disposition, you are more susceptible to getting this deadly virus. Now, if you heard this news and it was broadcast, wouldn't you go to the doctor? And let me add one more. And the World Health Organization, in partnership with the CDC, came up with a simple test that your doctor can administer within minutes to determine if you have this genetic marker or not. Wouldn't you go to your doctor and ask a doctor to administer that test to see if you are susceptible, if you have that genetic defect or genetic marker that makes you vulnerable to this virus? I know I would. And if I was informed and I went to the doctor and the doctor gave me the test and he says, Sam, unfortunately, you have that marker. You are in that 2-3% of people that are more susceptible to this virus. I mean, it would make me, extra careful, right, about this virus. Because I'm in that small population where I am more vulnerable to this virus. Therefore, I ought to be doubly careful about the spread of this virus and that I might contract it. Well, the analogy is the same when it comes to wealth. What Jesus says is a certain demographic that it is very difficult. Now, he doesn't say it's more difficult. Okay, he doesn't say being poor makes it easier to get into the kingdom of heaven. He does not say that. Okay, there is no added advantage of being poor. Okay, what Jesus does say is that there's a certain demographic in this global population of who will hear the gospel, this message to come enter the kingdom of God, where that if you are rich, and he says wealthy, and I believe he's talking about material wealth, that if you are wealthy, that it is difficult for that person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is being a faithful physician to us. He is saying that if we are wealthy, if we have material wealth, that it will be more difficult for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. We have that genetic marker that makes us more susceptible to this. We've been notified by Jesus. Jesus is being faithful. He's telling us, listen, if you are wealthy, you have to be extra careful to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through a needle of an eye than it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. So for those of us who live in the top 1-2% of the global, we're in the top 1-2% of the wealthiest people globally speaking, this message should resonate with us, and we ought to take a special attention to anything Jesus says about wealth. Okay? And that's my first sort of, not really one of the main points, but sort of the sub-points, sort of the appetizer point that I really want us to understand, that when Jesus talks about wealth and money, we living in Southern California, Orange County, should really take heed, because we are more than likely the target audience that he has in mind when he speaks about this. Okay? Hard to really buy into, but true. Now, even as I speak this, some of us might be sort of, when it comes to money and wealth, we got all kinds of defense mechanisms just going. I mean, we have been so wired to justify things about money that you probably are going to feel different mechanisms going off to try to diffuse the full extent of this message. I know I do. I mean, I was telling Esther yesterday, it's like, I don't want to preach this because this is hard. And I got like, you know, defense mechanisms and these feelings of guilt and other things just going off. And in the midst of all this, you know, God sort of set my heart free and said, you know, I don't feel guilty. And I said this, I really rarely feel guilty about money. More than anything, whenever I read this, I feel inspired or challenged to be more like Christ and just being this uncalculatingly generous person. But when we talk about money, you are going to feel some of that going on. And it's gonna try to interfere from really hearing what Jesus says. So I really pray that you would just, you know, it's okay. Jesus is not condemning us. I just want to say forthright, Jesus is not condemning us. He that's one of my points. So you'll see later. He really isn't. So if you have any sort of defensive mechanism going up, just kind of let it go. And you'll see why a little bit later. But I just want to say that whenever you read or read a biblical passage about the dangers of wealth, pay special heed. Okay? We are in the top 2-3% of the wealthiest globally speaking. And if there's ever an audience in history that these passages speak to, it's us. Okay, it's us, Southern California, Orange County, living in the 21st century. So take special heed. Now let's look at our text. And let's see what Jesus tells us about wealth and money. And I'm going to talk about money, wealth, success, possessions, all sort of as synonyms, okay? I know there are differences, and I know there are different nuances of how each of those things affect us individually or affect us culturally. They're not all the same thing. But I'm sort of going to lump them all together as sort of this thing that the NIV translates as money in verse 24. Other translations will have mammon. I mean, these things, what we call possessions. Okay, so I'm going to sort of lump them together as what we call possessions. Let's hear what Jesus says about money. And I'm going to sort of build upon Craig Keener's observation that it is a radical teaching and it is very hard for us to really, really buy into it. And I'm going to, what I want to do with, so, you know, there's two ways I could approach this. Okay. I had a guest who wasn't able to hear Andy last week. Andy Sexton. Okay, Andy was a guest speaker, and I had a wonderful time. We had the privilege to have Andy and his family to stop by our place after service, and we hung around for a couple of hours having tea and just talking. And I've had talked to both Andy and Rosie before, but just in talking to them, you know, realized how committed they were to a certain lifestyle to protect their hearts and minds against some of the temptations of the riches that life can sort of lull you into. And they were just, I mean, they were really, we were so challenged and we were so blessed. They were very just proactively cautious, just guarding their lives with that. And there are other people who are more farther advanced in dealing with issues like this. Now me, I'm more in the area of this is a struggle. Okay. Not because I'm, once again, see, here's my defense. Not because I'm overtly rich, but I am. I really got to be careful with my own mind. But it's because I'm struggling with this, and there are things that I'm trying to figure out, and saying to God, God, I want to be liberated. I want to be more radically generous in my life. I want to be more set free from the temptations of wealth and possessions in my life. And so, what are the things that are hindering me? What are some of the things that are blocking me? What are the obstacles in my life? Because I feel like I'm in a similar boat with a lot of us. We're very similar in terms of struggles that we face. So you're going to get it from someone who is in the same boat, going through the same struggles, asking the key question, why do passages like this sometimes not affect us as deeply as they should? What are some of the false assumptions that we make about wealth and God and Jesus and life that makes us sort of deflect any teachings about radical generosity? Okay, so those are some of the questions that I've been asking. And I'm going to try to dissect and try to hear what Jesus says about some of the ways in which he wants to set me and all of us free. Okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go verse by verse, not through every verse, but just want to start looking at some of the things that Jesus tells us about how we can be more liberated and set free in this way. Now let's look at verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So I'm going to summarize. I'm not going to go as much into exposition, more directly into application, and talk about what I hear Jesus saying to me and to us about this issue of wealth and possessions and loyalty to God. First, I want you to hear Jesus saying to us that I will always offer you the better, never the worse. Okay? One of the fundamental problems that we have as Christians, one of the fundamental assumptions that we have to overcome or to accept and believe to build our lives upon is that Jesus always, in all of his teachings, in all of his offers and pleas and exhortations to us, always offers us the better, the best, never the less or worse. Okay? Because when it comes to wealth and money, there is a false assumption some of us just default to that that Jesus is really out to impoverish us. That what he wants is really to not enrich us, but to impoverish us in terms of material wealth. And that's not the case. What I really want to point out to you is that Jesus, and drill this in your heart and minds and heads, that Jesus and God always offers the better, the best, never the less or the worse. Okay? Now, how many of us have ever met with a financial advisor? Anyone? Raise your hand. Some of us might be financial advisors. Anyone? Okay. Let me ask you one more time. And it's a little rhetorical, but come on, just humor me. How many of you have here ever met a financial advisor? And you could stretch that definition of financial advisor really loosely, man. A friend who knows a lot about money. Raise your hand. Come on. Okay. All right. I've met with a financial advisor twice in my life. Once on my own initiative, I went and sought out an American Express financial advisor because it was, I got one of his promotions that was free. Go see him and he'll give you advice. He sat with me and tried to make me sign up for more stuff is what he did. And another time with my retirement counselor at my work where we have like a retirement fund through organization. Now, when we meet with a financial advisor, we expect a good financial advisor to give us good advice about how to manage our money. We expect our financial advisors to give us advice on where to invest our money. We don't want our financial advisors to tell us to invest our money in things that are going to go bankrupt or that are going to make us lose money. I mean, a good financial advisor is one that directs your money and directs your wealth into the positive, into the black. It grows. Okay, that's what a good financial planner does. He points us to the things that will increase your wealth or help you manage your wealth. That's what a good financial advisor does. And in some way, that is precisely what, this is sort of to put it in context so we understand, that's all that Jesus is really doing in this first verse in verse 19. What he is telling us to do, Jesus is telling us to do, is that you have a life that God's given you. And you're going to invest your life in things. And what Jesus says is, as someone who knows life, being creator himself, and as someone who understands the complexities of life and the meaning of true joy and happiness, he says, I want you to invest in this. I want you to invest in treasures in heaven. This is a hot stock. This is a good investment for you. What you shouldn't invest in is treasures on earth. That's a bad investment. Okay? And he tells us why. He tells us primarily because treasures on earth will be destroyed by rust, moth, and can be broken and stolen by thieves. Whereas this treasure that you invest in heaven, nothing like that can happen to it. It's protected by God himself. So what Jesus is saying is, I want you to invest in something more worthwhile. I want you to pursue something that is better than just earthly treasures. I want you to invest in things that are going to last and that are going to bring you genuine joy and eternal rewards and satisfaction. So Jesus is guiding us to turn our eyes away from things that are going to be temporary and not worth much to focus on things that are actually worth much. Okay, that's all he's doing. He's saying, listen, don't invest in this. Invest your life in this. Okay? Simple, right? Yes? Okay, you can nod. You can even say, yeah, that's I'm following you, Pastor. Go ahead. And, amen to that. Okay. Now, we can just close the service. No. What question comes to your mind when you sort of say, okay, I accept that. I accept that premise that Jesus doesn't want us to invest in things that are not worthwhile because they're poor investments. Jesus wants me to invest my life, time, resources, energy into things that are going to last. Well, what's the next question that will sort of come to your mind? Okay, I think there are two primary reasons why we can't hear Jesus clearly when he says this. Okay, now, we hear Jesus say this and we'll just move on our life and most of us will continue to invest in earthly treasures. Okay, we're like, Jesus, that's great advice. Thanks so much. And we'll go right back into going and putting all of our money in stock and buy earthly treasures. It's going up. Put your money in earthly treasures. And like, Jesus will be like, didn't I just tell you not to do that and invest in this? Like, yeah, that's great. And then we go and do it. And why? What makes us kind of default to that? And I'm going to share with you two things. And I think they're in the text in a way and sort of more broadly in Scripture. Okay, The first is a faith issue, okay? And this is where I really want to get at. And I really want you guys to hear me on this. I think there is a problem we have about believing Jesus in certain things. The way I'm going to describe this is in a way that I think those of us living in current culture can understand. I think we as believers who genuinely love Jesus, who genuinely trust in Jesus, we have an easy time believing Jesus in matters of salvation and sin, heaven and hell and things like that. I think when Jesus talks about salvation, like for example, I died for your sins. Believe in me. Trust in me. And I will forgive your sins and you'll have everlasting life. We're like, amen. Jesus knows what he's talking about when it comes to salvation. And we can believe him readily, okay? But we don't quite as easily believe him when he talks about wealth or other issues, okay? If we were to extrapolate this, things like maybe sexual ethics or integrity or business practices. When Jesus talks about salvation, it's really easy for us to believe, and we're all on board. Salvation, believe in Jesus, we're right on board. It's like we live in a world, a culture in the Western society of specialization, right? We live in a world of specializations. You know, everyone is specialized in something. When we have health issues, we listen to our who? Not a trick question. We listen to our doctors, okay? Our physicians. You know, when I have a health question, I go to a doctor. Okay, and a doctor tells me how to deal with my health issue. Okay, but I don't necessarily turn to my doctor to get help if my car is running poorly. Okay, if my doctor tells me, oh, I know what's wrong with your car, is this and this, maybe depending on how he looks, depending on the shape of his car, I might just take it as a casual advice. But I don't take him seriously when he gives me advice about cars. Okay, when I want to know something about my car problems, I go to a mechanic, okay? And I trust my mechanic with my car. But I don't necessarily trust my mechanic with legal issues. If I ran into a legal problem, I wouldn't go to my mechanic to answer my legal problems. I would go to an attorney if I had one. But we know attorneys. So I would go to a lawyer and say, these are the legal issues and so forth. And you could just keep on going. You wouldn't ask your lawyer for computer issues and so forth. So there are certain specialized fields in which we are trained to trust people. But when they talk about something else outside of their specialty, we're kind of like, you know. I mean, if I started lecturing to you about stock investment options or architecture or biology, I mean, you know, it'll be worse than it is. I mean, it's just no credibility because that's not my specialty, right? I mean, we just are trained that way. The problem, I think, the way that I want to sort of grasp how we deal with wealth is that when it comes to Jesus, I think we sort of do the same. When it comes to matters of salvation and sin and morality, we tend to perk up and listen very carefully. But when Jesus talks to us about wealth or some other things, we tend to go, okay. You know, we don't really give him the full trust that he merits. When Jesus talks about true happiness when it comes to wealth, we sort of look at him as like someone who really doesn't understand. When Jesus talks about true happiness, for example, when he says the poor are blessed, blessed are the poor. Or when he says having treasures in heaven is better than having treasures on earth. When he says, listen, you'll be so much happier giving your stuff away to the poor than getting more and more stuff for yourself. Or you'll be so much less anxious if you trust God for your provisions rather than your income or your good retirement fund. When he tells us these things, we sort of say, all right, Jesus, that's good. But we have a hard time really believing him. And Jesus addresses this in verse later on in verses 29 to 34. He says, oh, you of little faith. And I think there's a fundamental break. I think there's a fundamental challenge for us that we need to begin to take Jesus seriously as we do, as if our salvation depended on it. When he talks about cross and the resurrection and the Holy Spirit and what it means to please God, we need to take him seriously as if he knows what he's talking about. When he talks about wealth, we need to seriously sit down and say, Jesus, you're telling me that I will be a happier person giving than receiving, that I am more blessed to give than to receive, that I am more blessed being poor than rich, that it is more dangerous for me to be wealthy than to be poor, that it is better to have treasures in heaven than treasures on earth, that it is better to give stuff away than to acquire, and that it is less anxiety to trust in God explicitly rather than trying to build a nest egg or look to my skills or job for security. Is that what you're really saying? And Jesus, that's what he's really saying. And the fundamental problem to us is we have a hard time believing him. And what I want to simply say is, let's take Jesus more seriously when he talks about life. I really think Jesus knows what he's talking about. We might say, Jesus, you don't really know 21st century. You don't know the cost of living. You don't know the pressures of Orange County. You don't know what our culture is like. Well, Jesus does. He knows humanity. He knows our hearts. And he knows the path to true happiness. And I think when it's all said and done, we really have a hard time taking that leap of faith, believing Jesus at his word when he tells us these things. The second problem that we have about when he tells us about laying for ourselves treasures in heaven is that we go, oh, okay, what does that mean? You know, how many of you have seen the E-Trade commercials with the little babies? Those are some of the funniest commercials. Whatever ad agency did that, kudos to them, because that is hilarious, right? The little baby. And then especially, did you ever see the one with the clown in the back? And he's made some extra money investing, so he gets a clown. And he's like, well, they're like more creepier than I thought. And it's just hilarious. But other than being cute and funny, what is the point of the commercial? That trading is easy, right? You can trade. Anyone can trade. A baby can trade and invest in stocks. And all of us have some, even if we're not good at it, we have some ideas on how to accumulate wealth. I'm not a math wizard by any stretch of the imagination, but I know the power of compound interest. And I know that if you put away $2,000 a year from the time that you're like 2 to the time that you're like, I don't know, 40 or 60, then you become something like a trillionaire or something. You know, I've seen those statistics. Seriously. I have a good friend whose mother, she's a hardworking single mom, she has 3 sons, has put in $2,000 into their Roth IRA every year since they were 18, and now they're into their 30s. And she does it every year faithfully. And I said, dude, you're gonna be rich when you're 60. You're gonna be your mom's giving you like the best retirement. We know intuitively how to acquire wealth. We know how to build a portfolio a little bit. Buy cheap, sell high, something like that. If I were to ask you, how do you build treasures in heaven? How do you build your portfolio in heaven? When Jesus says, don't invest on treasures on earth, but invest in treasures in heaven, we're like, yeah. And they're like, how do you do it? Where's the E-Trade in heaven? You know, that's for me. I don't know. Is it coming to church? Maybe. Maybe not. So some of us, I think the problem with taking Jesus seriously is we don't know how to do it. We don't really give much thought to it. If we're honest ourselves, we don't wake up every morning and say, boy, we might check our stock and see how our retirement funds have been, but we don't go like, what's my heavenly portfolio like today? Boy, Jesus, I am obsessed with building my heavenly treasure portfolio today. It's really not the way we think. And so I think we are not accustomed to thinking about how to do it, and we don't know how to do it. And lucky for us, Jesus is kind enough to show us and tell us. And I'm going to give you 2 passages to talk about it. I'm going to share with you one way, not the only way. Hear me carefully. Not the only way, but one of the best ways that we can build our portfolios in heaven. Are you guys interested? Interested? I'm interested. And this actually is explicitly tied into this passage. So turn your Bibles now to Luke 12, 32-34. Okay, Luke 12, 32-34. This is actually a sort of a Lucan version of today's passage. Luke 12, 32-34. And then we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Okay, Luke chapter 12, verse 32-34. It says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, did you catch that? Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy 6, 17. Okay. First Timothy is a little bit later in the New Testament. This is one of my favorite books in the New Testament, and one of Paul's most passionate sort of letters that he writes to a young mentoree, a young disciple of his that he's sort of watched grow and a mentor, and a letter to him. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, he says this: command those who are rich in this present world, and pause right there, okay? Pause right there and train yourself to say, that's me. Okay? Train yourself to say, command those who are rich in this present world. Don't say, that's Oprah. Don't say, that's Tiger Woods. Or don't say, that's so-and-so in our church. Or so-and-so in my workplace. That's the VP in my workplace. Or so-and-so, the owner of the business that I work at. No. When you hear this, think of the, what's the website called? GlobalRichList.com. And remember that you are in the top few percentile of the wealthiest person in the world. So whenever you read a passage like this, train yourself to say, he's talking to me. Paul's especially talking to me. So listen up. Pay a special attention. This is what Paul says. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, moth, rust, thieves, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And then look at verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And then verse 19. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So, when Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven, I think one of the ways that we can do that is by being generous. Okay? By giving. Giving, 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 giving. Okay? Not acquiring, but giving, 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 giving. Okay? Give. Give to those who need. Give to those who can't give back. Give to those who are your enemies. Give to those who are not your enemies. Okay? Give, give, give. And I think Paul would add, you can't outgive God. Give. Be generous. That's the purpose of our riches, Paul tells us. And you will lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Okay? Now, there's only one more point with two little sub-points that I'm going to conclude this message with. This is the first point. That was just, verse 19. Okay. Now, I want you to look at verse 20 and 24, okay, real quick. All right. Now, hold on a second. When you heard me say give, 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 okay? Give, 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 okay? Give generously, uncalculating. Don't try to calculate what's the most efficient way or what's going to be most beneficial to you. Don't only give to the tax deductible charities. I mean, just give, give, give generous. Build treasures in heaven. Now, be honest with yourselves. You don't have to tell anyone. Just in your mind, make a note of what thought went through your mind, okay? When you hear Jesus and Paul tell us giving our stuff away is a way to build treasures in heaven, okay? Just make a mental note of whatever thought might went through your head. It might be like, what's for lunch or something. But anyways, make a note. When you generally hear the idea of give, 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 what goes through your mind, okay? Because I'm going to address that in a second. Okay, Matthew 6, 20 through 24. Okay, I'll talk a little faster now. I made a special note to myself that says talk slower, talk slowly. But now time to talk faster. Because time is short. Verse 20, listen. Here we go. Verse 20. You guys got me laughing now. I got the giggle. Stop it, Hannah. Verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves not break and steal. Verse 21, actually. Verse 21 and 24. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Okay? Now, this is the second truth I think Jesus is telling us about why we have a hard time dealing with wealth or passages like this. Jesus is telling us that our hearts and our treasures are intricately related and cannot be separated. Okay, heart, treasure, they're like interwoven in such an intricate way that you can't separate the two. And corollarily, related to that idea is that when all is said and done, there's only one spot at the top of your heart. There's only one thing that can ultimately be at the top of your heart. Your heart can treasure only one ultimate thing. Our hearts are designed in such a way that it can only acquire one thing. Because, here's a difficult passage. I talked about why we have a difficult time really believing Jesus, some of the assumptions that we have, okay? Most Christians, when he talks about generosity, okay, this is the hard part. This is the difficult part of this message. Most Christians, when we talk about generosity, when we think of being generous, okay, so let's say, you know, when we talk about being generous, the way we want to do it is by, we want to acquire a lot so that we can give a lot, okay? Which isn't wrong. But in the process of acquiring a lot, we also want to make sure that we keep some for ourselves, okay? The best way to give, the easiest way for Christians to give $1 million to the poor is to have $2 million. Okay? The hardest way for Christians to give $1 million to the poor is to have $1,001,000. Or $1 million and change. Kind of makes sense? Okay? The fundamental way that we, I think, by default are wired, and I think our churches and our generation and our Korean American culture, for those of us who've grown up in a Korean American culture, have trained us is to say is that being rich and prosperous and successful is a way to be generous. Okay? And here, my friend, I'm going to give you the warnings of Jesus. Okay? Is that fundamentally not true? No, I'm not going to say that's not true. But this is what Jesus says. What Jesus says to us is, number one, understand the nature of wealth. What Jesus says to us is, understand, I want you to understand the nature of wealth. And I'm going to call this mammon. Mammon in the Aramaic is literally, it says money. The NIV translates money, but it's capital M, right? It's like money. It's not just money, it's like money. And it's almost like a personified money. It's like a idol, a god. And in the Aramaic, the word mammon is just means literally possessions. And it has no negative connotation. Actually, you would have to add an adjective like unrighteous mammon or something to make it a negative word, pejorative word. But you know, what Jesus wants us to understand is he wants to understand, and when I say mammon, I'm talking about possessions, sort of the all-encompass, you know, money and all its success and all of the materialism that we're bombarded by. When Jesus wants us to understand about money, the nature of money is that for those of us who want to give and make sure we keep some for ourselves and live a comfortable life, and we want to give. And, you know, I remember a lot of members saying, like, I want to be super rich so I can give to lots of people. You know, this sort of this mindset that my parents at least drilled in me when I was growing up, you know. This is what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say that's fundamentally wrong, but Jesus says this: be careful about money. Money, by nature, wants to possess you. Jesus doesn't say money is evil. In fact, the Bible never says money is evil or wealth is evil or even owning is evil or even earning it is evil. In fact, the Bible says the ability to earn wealth comes from God, Deuteronomy. Okay? So the Bible never spends wealth or money or even or to acquire money, all of this, is to earn it, is never negative or evil. But what Jesus says about money is, listen, this little innocuous little pet tiger that you think you're bringing in wealth, you know, this money, this innocuous commodity that we exchange for things, this simple thing called wealth and possessions, that here, I'm not, once again, don't take offense if I use certain illustrations, okay? Because for lack of better things, I don't know how to describe the rich other than these illustrations I'm going to give. So, you know, things like cars and houses and TVs and all of these things sort of that mark or define wealth, okay? These things that we seem as innocuous, neutrally, morally neutral, neither evil nor good or bad. All of these things Jesus says, be careful, because Money has this one attribute. It wants to possess you. Okay? For all intents and throw everything aside, what Jesus says about money is that money has this personality trait where that wherever you take it, it wants to be number one. You guys know the type of people that you put them in any group and they become the leader? Right? They always rise. You don't know anyone like that? Okay. I bet you Barack Obama was kind of like that, you know? He's like probably like a first day school. Within like 100 days, he's like the president of his school. Or Clinton or you know, some people just are born leaders. They want to be number one. And what Jesus says, money has this innate nature to want to be number one in your heart. It wants to own you. It wants to possess you. Okay? What's wrong with that? Well, the problem is your heart is designed in such a way it only has one number one slot. Okay? Now, if your heart was like this is for sports fans out there, if your heart was like the college football poll and have multiple polls where you could have multiple number ones, a la 2002 USC and LSU, no problem. Okay? For those of you not sports fans, just let it go. If our hearts were designed where we could have multiple number ones, no problem. God, yes. Give, yes. Treasures in heaven, yes. And also get wealth, success. The things in life that we after. We could have both. And that's a big fallacy. There are certain things in life that's either or. Like you could have either or you could have both. But there are certain things in life that are designed where it's, there are certain things in life where it's both and. You can have both. Okay? There are certain things in God says you can be both, enjoy life, and be generous. Okay? There are certain things in life that are not both and, but either or. Either serve God or money. And here's the big lie that I think money has told us, is that you can serve me and God. See, God's up front. He says, there's no two number ones. Money's going to try to be number one, and I'll only take number one positions, God says. Okay? Money will say, hey, I'll be number one, God will be number one, we'll both share the top spot. And Jesus says, you can't do that. When Jesus says you can't do that, what he's saying is, it's not literally possible to do that. Okay? He's not like giving us a command, like, don't do it, you can't do that. Like, don't play with fire. You can't play with fire. What he's saying is, it's impossible. You're not created that way. Your hearts are designed for one number one. And you know what? You can't have two number ones. It's not possible. Okay? And here's the truth about wealth and possessions. It will possess you and it will fight to be number one in your life. It will whisper in your ears and in my ears that says, trust me and I will give you food, clothes, and your shelter. Trust me and serve me. Make me number one, and I will ensure you that you will have a happy future. Trust me and serve me, and I will make you esteemed amongst your peers. It whispers that to our ears all the time in our hearts. And it goes against what God says. God says, trust me. I feed the birds. I clothe the grass that are gone here and gone tomorrow. Don't trust money. Trust me. And there is an absolute contradiction about serving both that I think we have to accept. Christians, you know, we're not at a place where Jesus says all that you have. Listen to this. This is something that I read in one of the commentaries, but this is something that I felt to be true all my life. You know, we read the story of the rich young ruler, saw that you have, come follow me. Okay? I go like, that's so unfair. That's so unfair. Have you guys ever thought that was an unfair story? Because he doesn't say that to everyone. Look, what if Jesus said that to John or Martha? You know, I don't know if they would have been able to do it. I mean, if Jesus told the rich young ruler, maybe sell 20% of all that you have, maybe he would have followed Jesus. He would have been saved. Jesus, you're so mean. Why do you make that? Why do you put an obstacle from him coming? He didn't say that to everyone. He didn't say to Martha or John or Peter, but he picked on this rich young ruler. Zacchaeus only gave 50% of all that he had. And Jesus says, good, Zacchaeus, salvation has come into your home. And I'm wondering if the rich young ruler sitting next to Zacchaeus is like, 50%? You told me 100%. What's up with that? Here's why. Because I think Jesus knew for the rich young ruler that unless he gave 100% of his wealth away, he wouldn't have been able to follow Jesus. Jesus asks us to only give what will ultimately stand between us and God. Okay? I absolutely believe that. Jesus is ruthlessly in love with you. Jesus will ruthlessly pursue you and me. He will chase us and he will want us to bring us into the kingdom of heaven. And he sees our hearts and he knows what obstacle stands in your way. And he will ask you to give that obstacle away so that you can enter into the kingdom. If there ever comes a time when our hearts are so obsessed with possessions, okay, there may come a time, I don't know, in my life there may come a time, in your life there may come a time when we are so possessed by wealth, where wealth has so taken because we've just kind of played along with it, not seeing the danger or its nature. There may come a time when wealth has taken such possession of us that Jesus might say the only way for you to now enter the kingdom of heaven is absolute financial ruin. It's for you to give it all away. Jesus asks to give up what is needed for us to see Christ clearly and to follow him. But here's the truth. Wealth wants to be number one. Jesus wants to be number one. There's only room for one number one. That's the moral of the story. You can't have it both ways when it comes to wealth, friends. And that's the absolute truth. It stings, it hurts, it sucks. But you know what? If you think that you can serve God by acquiring wealth and pursuing wealth and happiness and success in those things and God, Jesus says, One master, one heart, one number one, one devotion. Okay? I don't know how that fork in the road is going to divide for all of us at different times in life. I don't know. I don't know how that will look to you. I don't know what Jesus might be asking you to give up. Or how that challenges you where you are in life. But the truth remains, one heart, one Lord, one Master. Let's pray.